try to expand it to include people that have been married or that are not married. In the end, Valentine's Day pretty much is between the romantic love of a guy and a gal, whether they're dating or they're married or whatever it may be. And it's true that the love that we should have, it's not going to be the same as to our spouse as it is for one another, but we ought to show God's love to one another. And as we consider with Valentine's Day coming up and romance and love and marriage, we also can see that our culture has changed what marriage is. Culture has changed the way that marriage is in the Bible. As we look at Matthew chapter 19, we discover what marriage is. Even in the news recently, marriage has been involved, even from the White House, that being the homosexual marriage. Let me share with you something that you learn when you go to college. And that is, a pair of pliers can be used for about anything. It won't necessarily put things together, but in college, you don't have a lot of tools and stuff with you. You have to travel light, especially if you're on campus. And one thing we used pliers for is to put nails in the wall. You could use it as a hammer. If you want to be destructive and you have a screw that you want to remove, you can use that pair of pliers to either take and yank that screw if it's in something that's not real solid, or you can take it and nip, it's hard work, but you can grab hold of that screw with those pliers and turn that screw in or out however you want. So a pair of pliers is great to always have with you because you can do so much with it. If you have duct tape, then there's nothing you can't do. And when you look at what a pair of pliers is and how it's most effective when you use it for what it was designed. When you used it for that which it was designed, that is to grab hold of something. Might have a piece of hot metal or something, or something you're working on, need a pair of pliers to help you hold on to it. A pair of pliers works best when it's being used for what it's for. It does not make a very good hammer. It works as a hammer. It doesn't make a very good hammer. It makes really a lousy screwdriver. But if it's what you have, then it can work sometimes. Marriage is the same way. When you look at Matthew chapter 19, the question that's being considered is about divorce. In verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Well, that's a really good question. We're not going to deal with the question of divorce. Notice Jesus, when he answers, he doesn't really speak to divorce directly. And doesn't say, well, divorce, God's views of divorce this way, and go on a long discourse on what divorce is, if it should be done, if it shouldn't be done, if it's to be done, when should it be done, if there's to be remarriage, how that should all work. He doesn't go in at all that. He goes right to the very beginning. He says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this very reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" He talks about, what did God do when he created it? What did he intend? In our culture, marriage means many different things. In 2009, the average length of the first marriage, 8 years. 8 years. The divorce rates have gone up tremendously as well. You see, back in the 60s, it was around the 50s and 60s, we're talking around 10%, according to one study, as low as almost 7% that the divorce rate was back in the 60s. But then you have a jump between the 60s and the 80s. It just kind of goes almost straight up there. So that way the divorce rate, even today, is almost 50% of marriages. Marriage isn't what it used to be in the sense that with pregnancies and births, 41% of the births today in America are by single mothers. That's almost, we're approaching half of the babies born in America. In some cities, it's as much as 70%. Of the babies that are born to single mothers. That's really something else. Nearly half of the women aged 15 to 44 are living with someone outside of marriage. That's nearly half of young adults. I put it's up to age 44, but I figure that's probably still young adult too. They are living with somebody instead of getting married. That didn't used to be that at all. In fact, if we look way back, we find that prior to 1960s, there are very few couples who lived together before marriage. And then it grew a little bit, and then it grew tremendously up in the 70s and 80s. Here in America, the good news is that the divorce rate is lower than it used to be. But the bad news is, it's because they're not getting married. Why is that? Well, let me explain it to you this way. If you have no biblical foundation for what marriage is, there's absolutely no reason to get married. That's true. If you think about it, what reason do we have to get married? How many of you watched the debate that took place last Tuesday night on the internet between Ken Ham from the Answers in Genesis and Bill Nye the Science Guy? I used to like to watch him. It was quite interesting as they were debating the beginnings of creation. And as they did, one of the things that Brother Ham brought up was that the idea of marriage. When you look he just made a brief statement about it, but in his book, The Lie, he makes a point that when you look in all of creation, all the birds, all the beasts of the field, all the fish of the sea, which ones of them have wedding ceremonies? Now, there are some animals that will mate for life. And when it comes to the bug world, it's because they're eaten. But you don't see wedding ceremonies and invitations handed out and things that way. Why not? Well, God did not create them that way. Why do we, if we evolved from nothing, why do we have wedding ceremonies? Why do we marry one another and have that commitment? There's no reason other than, look, you go back to the Bible, go back to Genesis, and you find it there. Here, you look and you see what does God say about marriage, and you find that what God says about marriage helps us understand what marriage is. Now, the first is that God created marriage. Jesus answers and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning, who's that? God. He made them male and female. From the beginning, God created marriage. He points to the fact that marriage is a God thing. Now, that's not hard for the Jews to comprehend because they fear God. But understand that God created marriage. If God created marriage, then who defines what marriage is? God does. We're busy trying to redefine marriage in America to one man and another man. Why are we doing that? Because constitutionally, there's no reason for it not to be. We are redefining what God has made. When you try to argue secular in a secular way, you can make good arguments. It is evidence is abundantly clear that a family for the children, it is best to have the mom and the dad. Across the board, whether it's a religious study or a secular study, whatever kind of study it is, it always comes out that the best environment for children is the mom and the dad. Now, that's good, and we can make arguments that way, but they can make arguments as well. Are you saying that a homosexual family cannot be a loving home? Oh, we're going to have to admit, you know, you can't say that it won't be. If you go purely by secular arguments, I don't know that you would be able to win an argument for only one man and one woman. However, who created marriage? Not men, but God. See, these things are important for us because we're dealing with them in our culture, and you're going to deal with them when you go to the voting polls, and you're going to deal with it when you're talking to people in the community, and the subject comes up about what is right and what is wrong. And a lot of Christians come to the point that they say that, like the rest of America, if that's what they want to do, it won't bother, it won't hurt me. So there's no reason not to. If they're going to do what they're going to do, then that's just fine. Because it doesn't affect my home. Well, that's not really true. Because you get to kindergarten where they start teaching what a family unit is. And the teaching includes daddy and daddy. Or mommy and mommy. So it does affect the homes. When it comes to if America decides, hey, this is what a marriage ceremony is, they can come to a place where in some nations, and even there's threats in some states, where if you're a pastor, you have to marry a same-sex couple. I would be in jail. Because I would go to a passage just like this, say, wait a minute, why are you getting married? The purpose of marriage would be to honor God. Why? Because He created marriage. Not only to create marriage, God defines marriage, and mankind cannot redefine marriage and still be right before God. If we make the arguments that a man and a man can get married, what is keeping us from saying a man and an animal can get married? Nothing. We find that God created marriage, also that God created marriage for one man and one woman. If He's the one that defines it, how did He define it? He says here, He made them male and female. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So how did God create marriage? For one man, for one woman. They get married, and that's it. They're stuck with each other. I like to remind my wife, you're stuck with this the rest of your life. I don't know if she's contemplating suicide or homicide. We've tried to redefine it. Why not redefine it as polygamy? Now you talk with somebody and say, wait a minute, the Bible talks about those people, that those men that had many wives. Are you saying, then it's okay to do that? Because if you believe the Bible is true, then you believe in polygamy. And that's when you say, you don't know anything about the Bible, do you? Don't be so harsh. Do you know the Bible tells us what happened? Did you know that? It tells us that men married more than one wife. It's an event of history. You don't see God's stamp of approval upon it, though. You find that in the home where that occurred, like Hannah and Peniel, Rachel and Leah, and even though Abraham did not marry Hagar, he still had Sarah and Hagar in the home. What happened when he had more than one wife? Contention. Jealousy. Could you imagine Valentine's Day for Solomon? You know, the wives and the concubines all adding up to 1,000. Could you imagine how many? He had to have started his own card company and had stock in it, because that's the only way he could have afforded it. Unbelievable. And then worse than that, I read one comic, all those mother-in-laws. You know, God created man, one man and one woman. And when there was polygamy in the Bible, but you don't see God smiling upon it. And you even see the frustration that happens in the home for it. So just because the Bible says it happened, doesn't mean God approved of it. You know what else happened in the Bible? Sin, from the standpoint of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. That's an event of the Bible. Does that mean God approved it? No. It means that's what happened. He saw the blood on the hands of David. David, in delivering the enemies and being God's instrument of judgment upon those peoples that they dealt with. And yet, you see how God responds to him. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And God loved him very much, but he said, wait a minute, you got blood on your hands. You're not allowed to build the temple. There's consequences to that. So God had everything designed a certain way. We tried to redefine it as homosexuals can get married. But homosexuality itself is a sin. We find that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We find also in Leviticus 18 and chapter 20. We also see it in Genesis 19 when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexuality. So God doesn't look favorably upon it. Why would we want to redefine marriage by it? And if marriage is defined by something or by your love for someone else or something else, it should allow you to be married, then why not animals? Why shouldn't I be allowed to marry my dog, Billy? Billy's my invisible dog at home. Because if something bad goes wrong, something happens at home, and you want to blame somebody, you blame the dog, Billy. So our invisible dog, Billy, gets all the blame. It should have been a goat, like a scapegoat, but it's a dog instead. It sounds absurd, but in 2008, that's what went before the California Supreme Court. Whether or not a person could marry an animal. If man defines what marriage is, if we define marriage the way that we want to define it, and not God's way, then there's no reason why not to define it in being married to even a tree. Because you have an affection and love for the tree. God's the one that made marriage. He's the one that defines it. God created marriage with a purpose. So God created marriage. He defines what, so because He created it, He defines marriage. And we cannot redefine marriage and still be right before God. God created marriage for one man and one woman. God also created marriage with purpose. He had design in mind. Look, it says, for this reason. For this reason. And you go back to Genesis chapter 2, it says, therefore. The therefore, and translated into it's written in Hebrew, but translated in the Greek, is the exact same phrase. For this reason. Why did He create them male and female? Why did He take and Adam? If you go back to Genesis 2, you see Adam there and naming all the animals. In naming all the animals, guess what he did? He saw all the animals. He recognized the animals. And he also observed of the animals, they're not like me. So after getting done naming all the animals, what happened? God said, look, there's nobody out there like Adam. Not a suitable helper to Adam. He needed somebody to tell Adam how to dress. That's what Adam needed. He needed somebody to tell Adam, that's not how you cook that. That's what he needed. And so, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, took one of his ribs, and took from that rib and created Eve. A woman, somebody that would be suitable to him. And so Adam, he sees a woman and says, whoa, man! And it stuck ever since. And so he looks at her and says, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, for this very reason, says here, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his life, to his wife. The leave and the cleave idea. The fact that he's no longer part of that family, but now they're in a new family. See, there was purpose when God created Adam and Eve. And when he created Adam, and he created Eve for her, by the way, you did hear the story about how Adam would be coming home late at night. And Eve would say to him, there's somebody else, isn't there? And Adam said, there is nobody else. And then one night while he was sleeping, he was woke up by Eve poking him in the chest. He says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm counting ribs. God had a design for them to be together as a permanent relationship. He had purpose in it. Why do people get married? For God's purpose. Stop right there. Verse 8. Moses wrote, stated that, that's not only what verse 8 there. Moses stated that they're not to have divorce, but allowed it for a short time. We're talking about divorce, but go to verse 11. It's verse 10. The disciples said, if this is the case, it's better for that a man does not marry. And he said to them, all cannot accept this saying. They're saying, wait a minute, it's better that a man doesn't get married. And Jesus doesn't disagree. He says that plan is not for everybody. It's for those for whom it has been given. For, in verse 12, there are eunuchs that who have been born thus way from their mother's womb. Some sort of birth defect. So that way, for them to be married, they would not be able to enjoy all that God can bless them in marriage. Some are made eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. They're those eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. That is, they have been emasculated by other men for various reasons. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They have, for their own sake, for the sake of honoring God, and not being having the cares of taking care of a family, they have set themselves aside for God. So is being single wrong? No, it's not. But it's not for everybody either, he mentions here. So as we're talking about marriage, and you're single, whether because you've been married and now you're single, or that you're not married yet and are single, or maybe God's plan for you is to be single the rest of your life, understand it is not against God's will. It may very well be God's will. So don't get that impression as we look at marriage here. Marriage was created with the purpose of the guy and the gal getting together, him being them, says, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The two shall be one flesh. One, she needed to be a suitable helper. That's why she was created. And then, on top of that, he says, go and multiply and fill the earth. It's to propagate the human race they were to do as husband and wife. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul speaks there, defining the two shall be one flesh as the physical interaction between the man and his wife. So then, the two are no longer, they are no longer two, but one flesh. That phrase there is not, I don't believe it's just that he's reiterating what he has said, that the two shall become one flesh. But he's speaking about the nature of that oneness. The oneness is permanent. And I agree with the Journal of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood that the two in one flesh doesn't have to just be sexual, but oneness and purpose, oneness, and you know, you're help even able to finish one another's sentences, oneness in mindset. The oneness is physical, but it's also, we should spiritually be one and mentally be one. Doesn't mean that we're going to like the same things all the time. She likes Sense and Sensibility, and I fall asleep in it. I like more of an action show, and she may not enjoy that. It doesn't mean that we have to like the same flavor of ice cream. But we're single-minded in purpose, and it's permanent. He says they're no longer two, but one. Our culture has redefined even the marriage that is proper by saying you've got two individuals living under the same roof. She needs her space, he needs his space, and they kind of function in many marriages today. They tend to function as in two individuals living under the same roof, as opposed to a team in which we're following God's pattern. He's the leader, she's the supporter. They're single-minded in their purpose. She is submitting to him, and he is loving to her. And so they're communicating to one another and saying, look, these are the goals that we have for our marriage, for our children, for our grandchildren. This is what we want our home to be. And they're unified in it. And they argue about it a little bit. But they're seeking the way the Lord wants them to be. And they know what God wants them to be. They might disagree a little bit about how to get there. But they should be single-minded in everything they do. For those of you that are married, as we look at this, you say to yourself, wait a minute. I know that God created marriage, that God created marriage for one man, one woman. I know that God created marriage with a purpose. I know that God created marriage to be permanent. I understand all that. So what? Well, what about the other aspects of marriage? God created marriage as something that grows. We're told in Ephesians and Colossians and elsewhere that we are to love our wives. As loving your wife, making sure you got a Valentine's Day card on Valentine's Day for her, well, it's a single act of love. But you can't say when February 14th comes around, oh, I got her a card. Maybe diamonds, I got her. And put your check mark that you have shown love to your wife for the year. You can't do that, can you? Ladies, you are supporting your husband and the goals and dreams that he has. And so in doing so, he says, I think we should go out for lunch today. And that we should go to Golden Corral. So, you being the submissive and loving wife, support your husband and say, yes, dear, I will do that just for you. And so, she pulls out of her purse, her checkbook, submitted to him, 2014, already done. Don't have to do it again. That's not what marriage is, isn't it? But sometimes we act that way. Whenever, just as the Christian life, constant care, daily concern, everyday effort must be made to grow in Christ, to read my Bible, to pray not just for my needs, but for the spiritual and physical needs of others. As I need to be diligent to put into practice the things that I learned from God's Word, make the effort to go and invite somebody to church or share Christ with them, make the effort to serve someone in some way, even though I don't feel like it. Even as I have to do that, to build my relationship with Jesus Christ, I have to do it at home to build my relationship with my family, with my wife. I need to at least once a day annoy her so she knows I love her. That's how I tell. I tell her, that's how I show that I love you. By the time she says, you're driving me crazy, I put a check mark in my little book for the day. So I know that I've shown that I love her. Just do some fun things around the house that she thinks you're a little, you know, might need to call the guys with the white coats. Just enough to let her know that you love her and have fun that way. You know, if you do that every day, showing love in some fashion, you wake up and give them a kiss or a hug, you tell them how beautiful they look, you look at them and say, thank you for the meal that you made. Just the little things to show love. And wives, as you are supporting your husbands and they're talking to you and they're saying, oh, they had a hard day at work. And say, I understand, honey. And you go and get him that big, tall glass of root beer. There's nothing better for stress than root beer. And you get that root beer for him. And if you really want to do it good, you put ice cream in it too. Has to be A&W. You do that for them and say, you know what, I love you. I still love you. Yeah, you're kind of a jerk at work, but I still love... No, don't say that. Demonstrating your love to them and support to them. How do families break apart? Well, they fall out of love. That's what they say. There's irreconcilable differences. And the truth of what really has happened, we see from the scriptures what God has created marriage to be. God created marriage, therefore he defines it. Have you not read? He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. God created, it says, for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall be a separate family unit. And as they are, they shall be as one flesh. And no longer two, but one. Unified in the things that they do. Whether they're giving up their rights, as it were, in order to support what she wants to do. Or saying, hey, I really don't want to watch this movie, but I want to watch football. Football's out now, I guess it'd be basketball. Don't really want to watch the basketball game, but just so I can show love to my husband, I'll tolerate it on the television. Showing love to one another that way. When you, the being unified in the things that you do, what God has joined together, what God has joined, it's not just man, God has put together. Let no man separate. So God created it for a purpose. And we need to understand, we need to grow our marriages. And not only grow our marriages, but look at those that are around us who are not married. Where they have been married and are not now, or that they're not yet married, and support and encourage them. For to not be married is not a sin. And according to what you see here in verses 10 through 12, a blessing. We need to understand the importance of a biblical definition of marriage. God defined marriage. Therefore, anything different from it, whether it comes from the government or society in general, we have to label it as wrong and sinful. Why? Because God calls it wrong and sinful. Does that mean we're hating them? Well, they think we are. But listen to this. You ever had your kids tell you that you hate them? And the reason is because you wouldn't let them stay up as late as the other kids. Or the reason was you made them eat the broccoli. And they said they hated you. Were you doing what was best? Yes. Why did they hate you? They didn't like what you had to say. And they hated you and told you you hate them for that reason. Well, people may say that you're a hateful person towards homosexuals or to people that will get married to dogs or whatever else is out there. And I say, no, I'm not being hateful. If I was being hateful, I'd shoot them all down. And I think that'd be wrong. Instead, I follow what God's Word says and just call it sin. Just like my lying or stealing or whatever else, by procrastinating, my overeating, my worry is sin. It's sin. Sin is sin. And just as we're guilty before God, but have been saved by God's grace, their guilt, they can be saved by God's grace. We need to understand the biblical definition of marriage and use that to stand against what same-sex marriage is. Don't believe that it won't affect you and the family. It will affect our society as a result. And when it comes to a legal occasion, for example, voting, you need to look at those that are going into Congress and you need to say, wait a minute, where do these people stand on this issue? It's not the only issue that's out there. But it's better to support somebody that is going to stand for what God calls marriage. We do need to lovingly but directly stand for God in defining marriage. When we're talking with other people, we say, hey, wait a minute. No, that's not a marriage. What do you mean it's not a marriage? It's recognized by the state of Iowa. Yeah, but did Iowa create marriage? Can they define marriage? They can define it any way they want. But the real definition is from God. Those of us that are married, we need to make sure we're building our marriage. Those of you that are looking to marry,
You need to make sure that you are following God's principles for who to marry. Don't marry somebody because you love them. Because you fall in and out of love. I mean, you should love them. But it should be a biblical type of marriage. We need to make sure that those of us as believers, being examples of what marriage is and showing to the rest of the world, hey, this is the way it works. How do we know that's the way it works? Well, as Ken Ham told Bill Nye, there's a book that says where. We have the book. We have God's Word. We're coming up on this Valentine's Day. In the news, just even recently, there's been more talk about what marriage is. And you'll hear it around the water cooler. What you need to make sure is to do is lovingly show and direct. Say, hey, you know, I can understand that there is a affection for one another as guys or as ladies. But an improper relationship, and certainly getting married, is against what God created marriage to be. If they ask how you can say that, you say, well, the book says all you have to do is open it up. We need to make sure that we're standing for what's right before God. He will honor and bless you for it. And you will see the effect of that blessing. Whether it's being in the legal realm or just in your personal home. As you teach your children, hey, look, this, see how mommy and daddy act towards one another, at least part of the time? That's how you should treat your husband and your wife. We need to make sure that we're being example to the kids here at church. It was said that my kids were asked once, how many dads do you have? And they're like, what do you mean? But do you understand that's what our culture is? We need to make sure that we are letting people know, hey, what did God design marriage and intimacy to be? Making sure we're keeping ourselves pure in our marriage or if we're not married yet. We need to make sure that we're honoring God, whether it has to do with our marriage or just our personal lives before Him. Heavenly Father, I do ask that You would help us understand that this issue, which has in many ways in our culture been made kind of a wishy-washy, not real important topic, help us understand what You have created marriage to be and understand it in such a way that we are building our marriages, that we are supporting those that are not married, that we are encouraging them, whether they're looking for marriage in the future or whether they are just remaining single. I pray that You would help us to encourage them as well. I thank You, Father, for the marriages that are here in this church. I thank You for the marriages of some of the gals that have been married. And I pray that Your comfort and grace upon them. I thank You, Father, for this Valentine's Day, and that I pray that we will be diligent to show our loves, of course, to our wives and husbands and even children, but also, Father, to one another. You've called us to love one another and to demonstrate that love to one another. I pray that we will do so indeed. Thank You, Father, again, for the beautiful gift of marriage and all that goes with it. I thank You also for the gift that You give to some to be single. And we pray that You bless that as well. I thank You again for all this in Jesus' name.